Hello and welcome to This Week at Charlestown Road, a branch of the Heavenbound podcast. My name is Jason Harden. I'm here with Roger Schaus, and this is where we reflect on the weekend that was. We dig a little deeper into a recent sermon to give you something to think about as this week unfolds, but also preview what's to come this next weekend at Charlestown Road. Roger, it's feeling like fall out there, and it's good to be with you here in the middle of this week.
It is, and you preached last Sunday morning, and you had a great lesson. I love the title of it. The title was, If I Could Ask the Lord for One Thing. And, I mean, the places that takes us in our minds. You know, if I could ask Jesus for just one thing, what would it be? And what's interesting about that is someone actually got to do that. And that was Solomon, and that's how your lesson began, from the book of Chronicles, where Solomon was gifted by God, and he was allowed to ask for anything he wanted. And, you know, the Lord was impressed with Solomon's answer. Solomon didn't choose possessions or wealth or long life or a host of material things we might think about. You know, give me all the chariots that are made, or give me the biggest house, or all those things. He asked for wisdom. And the reason why he wanted wisdom was he was leading the people of God, and he wanted to lead them correctly and in the right direction. And the Lord was just amazed that that was the answer that he asked for. And You went from that to really build a great lesson, and we're going to get to some of the main points here in just a minute. But the very beginning, as the Lord responds to Solomon, he is amazed. He does not ask for possessions or wealth or honor or vengeance or even a long life. And, you know, it seems like sometimes we preachers are always preaching against those things, always preaching against wealth, always preaching against possessions and materialism and things such as that. And let's just begin to see this little study here by talking about why. Why is it that we preachers always preach against those things?
Yeah. I don't think it's a matter of being against them as much as it is trying to get people to see from a healthy, God-shaped perspective. And maybe if it is coming across as if we are preaching against them, maybe we preachers need to guard against our tone and make sure that our tone is as healthy and biblically balanced as possible. But I do think this is a perspective issue. I love the book of Ecclesiastes on this front, because Solomon almost certainly is the author of that powerful book. And especially in Ecclesiastes 1 and 2, what he does is take us to the logical end of these things. We know from 2 Chronicles 1 that because Solomon wisely asks for knowledge and wisdom and insight from God, God blesses him with incredible amounts of wealth, possessions, honor. He's got peace on his borders throughout his lifetime. He lives a long, fruitful life. Now, things go bad. We can talk about that maybe in just a few moments. But because Solomon asks for wisdom, God grants him wisdom, but also all sorts of other worldly possessions. And what's interesting is, if we couple 2 Chronicles 1 with Ecclesiastes, we've got the beginning of those blessings and what it looks like once those blessings have been enjoyed for a number of years. And let me just read you a couple of verses from Ecclesiastes chapter 2. He talks about how in verse 1, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. And so he talks about what it was like to just live a pleasure-filled life. And then he moves on from there to the things that he built. I made great works. I built houses. I planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks, and he had fruit trees and pools and male and female servants. He had herds and flocks and possessions unlike anyone in Jerusalem had ever had. And on top of it all, he said, I still had my wisdom. But it was all vanity and like chasing after the wind. Now, we take all of that and put it together, and I think what we preachers and Bible class teachers so often are trying to do is to show, okay, there's nothing inherently wrong with possessions. There's nothing inherently wrong with wealth or having honor. But if you root your meaning and existence in those things, if you build your purpose and hang all of your hope and your identity on those things, you're going to end up with vanity, emptiness, meaninglessness.
In essence, what we're saying is you don't define your life by those things.
Yeah.
Jesus put it this way in Luke chapter 12, and verse 15. He says, even if a person has an abundance, his life does not consist of possessions. And, you know, the idea that I am somebody because of the type of car I drive. I am better than you because you don't drive the car that I drive. That is a very vain and selfish thing. And so really what preachers are trying to do, and really what they're trying to do, is what the Bible's trying to do, is get us to see, do we own the possessions or do the possessions own us?
Yeah.
And that spirit can destroy us. I've been so many people who've just been ruined because of wealth, and they have had the wrong attitude in that. And so sometimes it comes across that we're against those things, and the reason is we're trying to warn, because if you don't use it carefully, it can consume you. And that's what we need to see with that.
It's kind of like encouraging a second grader or a fourth grader to do the hard work of, you know, learning math, learning history, social studies, whatever it is, so that as life unfolds and an academic career advances, the work has been done to enjoy the benefits, right? A second grader doesn't have much perspective. And it's the job of parents and people who love them to help them see as clearly as possible.
And in the world we live in, this is so true of commercials, so true of so many of the movies, this is true of the Hollywood jet set, is that it clouds our vision. And we get the idea that substance is what it's all about. And so that's a good understanding and beginning point as we think about some of these lessons. Now, you took us to the book of Psalms. And in Psalms, Solomon's father, David, actually said, there's one thing I've asked of the Lord. And you went through three simple points there. Why don't you go back through those for us real quick?
Sure. It was based on Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after. Number one, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And I just used the word abide, being at home with God. Number two, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. And I used the word behold, to see and appreciate the beauty and the perfection, the glory of God. Number three, to inquire in his temple. And I used the word acquire because it's not simply a matter of just sitting there and asking God all of the questions that I've ever had on my mind. It's gaining in enjoying everything that God has to offer. So abide, behold, acquire. And the one thing I think that binds all of those together is God himself. That's what David wanted.
Absolutely. And in that, you had some sub points I think were so powerful. You said the idea that I know where home is. And the implication, of course, is heaven. And that leads us to a very fair question we don't ask very often. We talk a lot about the existence of God, the evidence of God, the evidence of the Bible. How do we know there's a heaven? I mean, we can talk about God, we can talk about the Bible, but where's the evidence? How do we know heaven really exists?
Yeah, it's not on a map. I can't enter that into my smartphone and get directions step by step. We mentioned Ecclesiastes earlier. What makes that book so powerful is this grand experiment looking for fulfillment and meaning in all of these directions. It ultimately ends, last words of the book, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, for God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. So there's a baseline of accountability for us that eventually I am going to be judged. Now, we've got in the New Testament just all sorts of clarification of that idea. We hear Jesus saying that he came not as judge, he came as Savior, but he also reveals that the day is going to come. In those early chapters of John, we hear him saying in a variety of different ways, the hour is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to a resurrection of judgment or to a resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to a resurrection of judgment. So now we're adding to the judgment in Ecclesiastes 12, the role of Jesus in John chapter 5. And then in John 14, we hear him saying, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. I am the way and the truth and the life. Which certainly says to disciples of Jesus, okay, I know that I'm going to stand in judgment, but in and through Jesus, I don't have to be afraid. And you and I, Roger, here recently, we walked through a brief overview of the book of Revelation that certainly gives us the idea. Yes, judgment is coming, but for those who live life the way it was meant to be, with this God-shaped perspective, I get to go be at home with God on the other side of the judgment.
Of course, you know, another well-known passage, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life.
Yeah.
Well, where's that going to be? You know, we're going to have eternal life. Well, is it here on planet Earth? Is it doing what I'm doing today? Or is it someplace else? We know there's a heaven because Jesus says so. We know there's a heaven because the Bible's true. We know there's a heaven because Jesus came from there, and he promises to take the faithful back with him. And so when people say, well, I just don't know if there's really going to be a heaven, well, the evidence is there, and the evidence is in faith in God and faith in his word. And by that, we can have that great hope for that. Now, another question that's you know tied into this, what's so appealing about heaven? I mean, there's a lot of people just, you know, I like to have eternal life right here. I mean, I like to be with my kids, my grandkids. I have a good time here. And then, you know, just golfing every day. That'd be pretty cool. Just, you know, running around doing what I want to do. Why can't I just be here? What is so appealing about heaven?
Yeah. And I think that especially is where the beauty of something like Psalm 27 begins to shine, that here on this earth, because of sin, we don't enjoy that unveiled relationship with God, right? We know that that was enjoyed in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 in the Garden of Eden, but post-sin, there is a veil of separation between us and God. We live, this world is spoken of in Romans chapter 8 as being under the burden of sin. We live in a sin fractured world, and we've got markers like in the Old Testament book of Habakkuk that God is of purer eyes than to behold evil. He cannot look at wrong. And so when we think of, okay, what we enjoy now versus what the faithful in Jesus will enjoy then, what will make heaven heaven is the unfiltered, unveiled presence of God. We need to guard against viewing heaven purely in carnal, self-centered terms. That, well, you know, life on this earth was hard for me for a really long time, but eventually I'm going to get everything that I want and deserve in heaven. That's a very self-centered point of view that really we don't find in Scripture. When Scripture talks about heaven, it talks about that's where God is, and God is going to bring us to himself. That's what David is yearning for, right? That if I could ask God for one thing, it would be to be right there with him, just to have the opportunity to gaze at his beauty and soak in his presence for all of my life.
You know, Revelation 22:4 says they will see his face. Yeah. And his name will be on their foreheads. I think another thought that people have about this, that I think we're tied into this now, we'll just talk about this, is, well, you know, forever is forever. And, you know, I think a lot of people have in their mind, I'm going to be sitting on the pew up there in heaven, and, you know, we're going to be singing the 10,000th verse of this one song. And it's like, well, the singing is good, but, you know, won't I get bored? Won't I get bored up there? And we're doing the same thing over and over and over, and it never changes. And I don't know if I'm going to like that.
Yeah, yeah. And my pushback to that would be, you and I have never experienced perfection. We talk about things as if they are perfect. I mean, you could construct in your mind the absolute perfect car, but no car is ever perfect. No road trip is ever perfect. No vacation. You know, maybe we've got it in our minds that, you know, a perfect week at Disney World. Well, there really is no such thing. And you spend just a little bit amount of time in Disney World and you discover it's not perfect. You are not perfect. The people with whom you interact are not perfect. No matter what you want to come up with, there is no perfect marriage. There is no perfect home. We do not experience perfection here now, but to experience perfection for eternity, we're not going to get bored. We're not going to wear that out.
No, absolutely. And it's just, you know, trying to understand forever is beyond us. Yeah. We just cannot grasp that. And, you know, we're so used to things just lasting so long. There's commercial breaks, there's this, and we work so long, and then we go home at the end of the day. There's coffee breaks, there's lunch breaks. That's our world. That's our life. We're used to things like that. And somehow we think, well, that's going to be part of heaven. You know, we'll sing for about 30 minutes or so, then we'll take a break, then we'll come back over here. And that's seeing things through an earthly standpoint. I think it's beyond our reason. Beyond our understanding, to be with the faithful of all time together. And not just to see them and then pass through and say, okay, I've got to go somewhere else. There's no other place to go to than heaven. And to have this understanding that God is among us and God is with us. And we don't want to be anywhere else. And everything is, as you said, perfect. And we will not tire. We will not get weary. We will not get bored. We will not say, you know what? This is okay for a while, but I'm going to do something else. You will not feel that way. And now we might do it down here, but that will change. And just to have the glory of being with the righteous of all time, there are so many things you have already done today you will never do in heaven. If you punch your snooze button on your clock, there's not going to be any clocks in heaven. We're not keeping time in heaven. You're not flipping calendars in heaven. You're not going to have birthdays in heaven. You're not going to get older in heaven. You flipped on the light today, you won't be doing that in heaven. There's no lights in heaven. If you locked the door before you left your house, you're not going to be any locks on the doors in heaven because there won't be there.
Yeah, I drove by a cemetery today.
Yeah, and you won't be doing that. If you took some medicine this morning, you won't be doing that. You cried this morning, you won't be doing that. I mean, so much of this world, which is us, is how we define life. That's our life. It's not going to be like that in heaven. All around us, as you go to work, as you go to school, you're surrounded with people who don't care about God. Some people are toxic. Some people are mean. Some people are violent. That won't be in heaven. And so for us to look at our world today and think, what's it going to be like up there? It is going to be so different. It's going to be so better than what we can even imagine. It's going to be so wonderful. And I think that is some things that really will help us. And that is the appeal of heaven, the idea that we will be with God. The appeal of heaven is not to see a gold street. It's not a pearly gate. It's not being up there and never having a birthday again. That's not the appeal. The appeal is God. And I've said this before, if God doesn't move your needle down here now, you might not make it. It's all about God and being with him and being in his presence. What an amazing, amazing thing that he invites us to be with him forever. That's the appeal of heaven.
Absolutely.
Now, one other thing I want to kind of spin off from your lesson, this really didn't come out of your lesson per se, but it's a thought in your lesson. And that is, you began with Solomon, and then you took us to Psalms, which was David. And, of course, David is the father of Solomon, and one king to the next king. And there are some mighty, mighty prayers at the end of David's life for Solomon to be faithful to God and to trust the Lord and to walk with him. And I think it's just great, as we kind of wrap this up, to think about what can a dad today do to help his children get to heaven.
Yeah.
And let's just kind of think about that.
Three things that I would draw out of Psalm 27. I mean, I'm teaching an entire quarter of classes right now on Sundays. They're pre-recorded, but they air on charlestownroad.org about our homes and families. And so there's a lot that can be said, obviously, about that. But three things I would draw out from Psalm 27. First of all, verse 6, David says, "I will sing and make melody to the Lord." Dads, your children need to see you worship. They need to see you sing. They need to hear you lead their little hearts in prayer. The greatest gift, I believe, that you can give your children is the gift of worship. And you cannot do them for them, just like they cannot do that for you. But the home needs to be an incubator where we learn beyond a shadow of a doubt who is worthy of worship. And we learn how to do that. Number two, David says in verse 11, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path." Our children need to see us studying, reading the Bible, talking with others about the Bible. During these strange times, our children need dads and moms to make sure that we're not waiting for Bible classrooms in the church building to open up to get back to studying the Bible. What happens here at the church building is a supplement to what is happening at home. And so, Dad, you need to worship. You need to take the lead in that. You need to take the lead in Bible study, showing that the Bible is our family guide for life. And number three, David says in verse 13, "I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Dads, your children need you to help them see the goodness of God in everyday life. As we see the leaves turning around us on these beautiful trees, use that as an opportunity to talk about the goodness and the amazing creativity of God. As you see raindrops that water the grass outside, talk about how God makes these amazing things happen. As you see families, godly fathers and mothers, husbands and wives, use that as an opportunity, not just to talk about the people around you, but God, whose idea these things were. As you talk about the Lord's church and coming to worship, don't talk about it as if it's a drudgery, just the thing we got to do before we have more fun on Sunday. Talk about the goodness of the Lord as you're driving in the minivan on the way home. It's three simple things, but I think powerful. Worship, study, and talk about God's goodness.
And let me just throw in a fourth one, and that is to practice those things.
Yeah.
You know, you read your Bible, but what better way to show your children grace and forgiveness in the way you treat your wife?
Yeah.
What better way for the children to see that you lead the family in prayer at the table? Husbands, being the head of the house does not mean you get first choice of what show is going to be watched on TV. That doesn't mean you bark the orders and the family comes running to your commands. It means you are the leader, and your job is to lead that family to heaven. That's what God's expecting of every dad. And so when we pass that off to mom, and we pass that off to say, you know, I make a good living and I'm providing for this family, that's fine. But what happens when this life is over? Where have your footprints led those children? And so God is expecting you as a dad to shape and mold and to be engaged in those hearts that will lead them to heaven. Powerful stuff there. And I expect down the road we're going to be doing a little bit more on the family, because we just need that in these times, and we need to see how important that is. But it was a great lesson, and I encourage you to go back to our website and to go back and watch it and to listen to it and then be thinking about these things. If you could ask the Lord for one thing, what would it be? And having listened to that, I expect it probably change your answer once you heard what Jason had to preach there.
I appreciate that. We're looking forward to tonight, of course, our study of Philippians. We've called Choose Joy. We're going to be in the latter part of Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to talk about how joy comes through living for Jesus. Joy does not come by simply living for myself and doing whatever I want to do. We want to try and show you that. Why, as Paul said, to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's tonight at 7 o'clock p.m. We would love to have you in person. If you're unable to be with us right here at the church building, we'll be live streaming at charlestownroad.org and on Facebook and on YouTube. I've also got the opportunity, the privilege, to preach this coming Sunday morning. And I'm going to take us back to the very first book of the Bible, and we're going to talk about God's first questions. There are a couple of very interesting questions in Genesis 3 and in Genesis 4 that we can learn a whole lot from. And so this Sunday morning, 9:30 a.m., we're going to be talking about God's first questions, and I would love to have you join us. Roger, we've already had a great week. Any closing thoughts here in the middle of the week?
Well, you know, that very title of your lesson, if I could ask the Lord for one thing, that is a prayer. And what better way to start this day, to end this day, to get at it midday than to say a prayer to the Lord?
Yeah.
That he thinks about you, he loves you, and that you need to be walking with him. That's a great thing to remind ourselves of.
Absolutely. Thanks for listening to this week at Charlestown Road. We're looking forward to tonight, looking forward already to Sunday, the best day of the week. We would love to have you come and grow with us.